between us. By the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Feel the darkness shaking. All the dead are coming back to life. I'm back to life. Song awaken, all creation singing, we're alive, 'cause you're alive. You call me out of the grave, you call me into the light, you call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Awakens, awakens, awakens me. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive, 'cause you're alive. And what a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive, 'cause you're alive. Stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
That's okay. Sometimes you have to be awake to worship the Lord. Amen? Wake up. We got to wake up this morning. Raise your hand if you had some coffee today. This is a coffee-loving church. That's what I...
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, here's my song. For you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sail, the anchor in the waves. Oh, here's my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, here's my song. For you are gonna let me die.
down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good, good,
good,
good. Will guide us home. changing me and change you. We have come with open eyes. Oh, let the ancient word blood stains each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the ears. Oh, heed these words and hold them dear. Ancient words ever true, changing me. So let the ancient words impart. Let the ancient words impart.
And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
My name is Sierra. I am ministry director here at Grace and fashionista as well, as you can tell. I want to welcome guests if this is your first Sunday or you've been here for a couple of weeks. You've heard me say this. We would love to connect with you, so much so we have a connect card in your seat pockets in front of you. You will not only find your exit strategy if we have a water. I was going to go with a funny joke about airlines, but I just can't do it. I'm wearing too many accessories right now. So you can use a Connect card, fill it out. You can bring it to the lobby. It's on your way out on the right-hand side. And we have a gift for you. We would love to get to know you, send you a card in the mail, and let you know more about our church. Martha Johnson, our women's ministry director, fresh back from retreat last week, has an announcement for you.
Good morning, ladies. Good morning. We have our spring bling coming up. And this is a time for us to get to exchange our lovely accessories.
I mean, I love that one better than this one. I think it doesn't match.
Do you want to trade?
Let's trade.
Okay, okay. Elizabeth, yours is so pretty, but you really like yours, huh?
I do.
Okay. Okay, thanks, Sierra. But I do have this lovely necklace. Would you like it?
Oh, yes.
And I love Sierra's sunglasses.
No.
Oh, well, okay. Well, what about, okay. No. Oh! You're going to give me that too? Thank you. Okay, what about one of these? Anybody? Sierra, that clutch purse. That's really.
I love this.
You love it? Here, Elizabeth.
But I'll trade you.
Well, are you sure?
I will.
Okay. Okay.
Is this your lunchbox? I love this.
It can be used for that. Yes, yes. This is what we're going to be doing that day. We'd love for you to come and you bring 3 to 5 items that are jewelry, handbag, scarves, sunglasses. What was that? Belts. Yes, thank you. Also, if you have like a new pair of shoes that you want to get rid of as well, gently used or almost new for shoes, okay? But everything else, we're going to have so much fun. We love getting together. We've done this twice now, and we do have a special devotional that will be shared and a time of questions around the table where we'll have connection. We're going to have some great time of fellowship, and we want you to bring a snack to share because we everything we do here, I think, has food with it. So anyway, it's going to be a wonderful time. The doors open at 8:30. It's free. Invite your friends. And this is a great event to invite someone new to church for because it's a lot of fun and laughter, and we just have a great time. So we'd love to see you there. There's a sign up in the lobby on the counter, and you get to go home with some fun new little things. So we'd love to have you join us. But for the fellowship with your sisters here at Grace, it's really a special time. So we look forward to that, and we'll See you there.
Thank you.
Oh, look at you.
I'll leave it. We could do things without food, but where's the fun in that? Like, absolutely, always. You can sign up for that in the lobby, and you can also sign up on our church app, which is called Church Center. National Day of Prayer is coming up. It's May the 4th. Be with you. Y'all, my jokes are falling so flat today. Chimney cricket. Okay, May the 4th. Be with you, and you as well. The National Day of Prayer, it's on May 4th at 7 p.m. here at Grace. It's just a lovely time to come together and pray for the needs of our city, our county, our state, our nation, our world globally. Once a year that we're going to meet it here, and Pastor Mark really just said, I want to do something here in our church on that day where we can come together and pray. So you don't want to miss that. It's this coming week at 7 p.m. here at the church. We have Mother's Day coming as well. Dads, Mother's Day is coming as well. Dads, Mr. Para, just kidding. Mother's Day is showing up on May the 14th, just a couple weeks. Our Boy Scouts are having a fundraiser here at the church. They're going to host a beautiful luncheon that day. You can sign up for that. If you go to our website, graceofamador.org. There's a link there, and you can see all the information about it. It's also in your bulletin. You can sign up for that. You don't want to miss that. It's right after church, so you're already here. Dads, that would be real easy. You can do that. Okay, so you can check that out on our church website. May the 20th, same day as Women's Ministry. So Women's Ministry in the morning is having their Spring Bling event. Later that evening and into the early afternoon into the evening, the men are having their trap shoot from 5 to 9 p.m. Lots of fun out here, and a great meal will be there as well. I really would like to come to that, but I will enjoy the ladies' bling as well. So that is in Church Center as well. You can sign up for that from 5 to 9. There is a small fee. All the information's in your bulletin as well. Baptism is a really important thing that we do here at, not just here at Grace, it's all over the world. People who have their faith in Christ and want everyone to know are baptized. Here at Grace, we do that sometimes at a lake, sometimes at a pool or a hot tub or spa, and sometimes we do it here right at church. If you've never been baptized, I would love to talk to you about this. Pastor Mark would as well. It's just such an important part of publicly showing your faith. It can be intimidating. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't require a speech or so many things to say, just publicly acknowledging that you are a follower of Christ. This date, on Sunday the 21st, we will be doing it right here at church, after church, and you can sign up for that in the lobby. You can sign up in Church Center. You can talk to Pastor Mark or I. Signing up for it doesn't mean that you're going to do it. It means you want to talk to us, and you want to have a conversation, and we can help you walk through this really important step. And if you show up on that Sunday and you hadn't signed up for it and you want to get baptized, all right, let's do that thing. It will be a lot of fun, too, as well. So here at Grace, we have lots of ways that you can give. You can give digitally on our app. You can mail in your tithe, and you can also put it in the box in the back. But I thank you for however you choose to do that. So humbly, we thank you at this church. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, that was just so much information. I am so excited for spring and excited for warm weather. And what comes with that is just activities. All the things that we get to do in this church as your family. We belong to this community of faith, our brothers and sisters here. I'm so grateful for everyone in this room. For the teachers in the hallway, Lord, who are ministering to our children, would you bless them this morning? Would you take those active little children, Lord, and would you just pour into them through their teachers that you love them? If there's a guest here this morning, Lord, who this is just so new, and what are we doing? Would you just let them have peace that you love them? You created them in your image. and for everyone here, Lord, who belongs to this family. Would you just fill us with unity this morning, Lord? We need each other. As Pastor Mark's going to teach, that we are here together. Would you bless this building? Would you bless the offering this morning and our worship team as well? In your name, amen.
God loves you. God loves us. Amen. At this time, as the worship team kind of takes their places, we're going to go through this one song. You know, God loves us, but we can be so busy and so distracted sometimes. And we leave the one thing out that can make all the difference in the world, and that is the peace of God's presence in our life. So just in the quietness, as you're sitting, sing this with us. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. People said, amen. At this time, we can go ahead and stand one more time for the reading of God's word this morning.
Good morning, all. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 25. Called to be holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is good news that was preached to you.
Welcome everyone this morning. If you're visiting today, I want to welcome you. My name is Mark. I am the lead pastor here at Grace and have the privilege of bringing the Word of God this morning. And before we get to that passage, you're going to want to keep your Bible right there in 1 Peter, because we're going to cover every single one of those verses this morning. But I want to draw attention to you a couple of things. One is, every month we put out a newsletter which has some really great inspirational articles as well as information about the church, things that are happening, and on the very back we have the list of all the major events that are happening in the month of May. So if you want to know what's happening, you can go right to the back page, as well as birthdays and anniversaries that, you know, we don't all like to advertise those kinds of things. So you kind of clandestinely get to see when someone's birthday is coming up or an anniversary. You can wish them well, send them a card. This newsletter is available in the lobby as you leave. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is your bulletin. If you have your bulletin, grab that and put that in front of you. I want to draw a couple attention to some things. About four times a year, quarterly, we want to just give a little more extended report on how we're doing financially. This year, at our annual meeting back in the first week of February, we reported that due to our growing staff and things, expenses, and the economy the way it is, there has been a gap that has existed between the money that is a part of our income due to your faithfulness and giving and God's provision and some of our necessary expenses. And our endeavor at that meeting was to communicate, we want to close that gap. Now, our cash flow is good, as you can see in our bulletin. I'm going to point this out in a second. Our cash flow is great. We have plenty of that. We have good savings due to the hard work of our finance team, making sure we had money for a rainy day. But obviously any household that is kind of eating into their savings account, we want to make choices to make sure we're closing that gap and spending our money wisely. So I want to draw attention to that a little bit. How is your church leadership doing that? One of the ways is letting you know on the back of your bulletin is a little report. We don't have to try to hide anything here as far as finances. You give faithfully. We want you to know where your money's going. We draw attention to that in gratitude. Sierra does that each week so well. But sometimes it's hard to read and understand what this little, you know, corner at the back of your bulletin is representing. I just want to point that out to you. The first line there is general income and monthly expense. That is our normal obligation of expenses like our mortgage, our electric bill, water, our staff, staffing, all of the things that just the operational expenses of us as a physical entity here in Amador County. And you'll see that number is a little bit behind, because it's in red there, and $6,000 for this is reported on March. Next Sunday, you're going to get the report on April this month that's ending today. And the middle line, you see, our ministries. We're flush with ministry expenses right now, right? We have $12,000 in the positive. Separate these out so you can see that despite the fact that we're kind of pulling from savings here and there to cover some of our operational expenses, our ministry is moving forward. God is supplying. And the reason that number is so well in the black is because there's been some specific donations that have come in, specifically for upcoming events, Creative Arts Camp, that has made sure that the ministries that we're doing to reach people in Amador County are being funded. That is our primary purpose here. So that's just something I'm very excited about. And as you well know, as a part of Grace, 10% of all giving goes to missions. And that is designated in that third category there, that missions is as quickly as it comes in, we try to put it right back out into the mission field. And so you're going to get those three reports every month. And I want to draw attention to that. In addition to that, there's something you don't know I want to draw attention to. How God is providing. I love this kind of stuff. Unbeknownst to us, you know, we're in leadership. We're trying to figure out, all right, we have this income. We have this expense. How do we, you know, make this work? We got to let people know. We're trusting in God, but we have responsibility ourselves, you know, and what that looks like. Well, while we're trying to work this out, God is already at work in someone's heart that is completely disconnected from us communicating some need that we have as a church, that God had already begun the work in someone's heart to give. Back, you may have seen this in our bulletin or reported it, but I want to draw attention that someone got moved on their heart to give us in February, end of January, early February, $120,000 to be used for the ministry, for us to continue to reach people for Christ. I think God is so amazing when he does that. We think, Lord, what are we going to do? We think, God, what are we going to do? We're getting in these financial difficulties. And God says, you know, I'm going to put you in sometimes these hard places because I want you to trust me. But at the same time, I'm working it all out. I've got a plan that includes God moving into individuals' lives or us corporately, that he's already got things covered. And so even though we are kind of working on pulling from our savings for our regular expenses, we do have those savings are really strong and healthy. We're grateful for that. A couple other things I want to draw to your attention as part of our quarterly report is, you know, one of the things you do in a household when you're trying to close that gap is to cut costs. And there's been a team of two individuals in particular who have been laboring, trying to figure out different ways how we can kind of rein in some of our unnecessary costs. And where are those? One of the areas we discovered was with our phone bill. We have been serviced by a particular company here locally. I won't say their name, but they, because we're out the edge of town, we've had intermittent service. Our internet has really been hard to have a really strong, robust signal. So they're like, what are other options are there? And so these two individuals worked so hard for months to figure out that we could go with a whole different plan that took us some months to get off a waiting list into it actually. And we're getting the completing phases of taking our old phone system, our old our old phone group. That was an honest slip, sorry. And move into a different direction that's going to save us $3,000 annually, but with a better, more consistent service. And so even everything counts. And so when we say, you know, Lord, how do you use us? God just used two individuals to do some legwork to save us this money and to provide a better service. To draw attention to that, I received a phone call from another person who received our letter. Many of you got this letter, you know, just talking about our finances and where we're at. And they said, you know, we give to a lot of different churches, but we attend this church. We feel like God is moving us to take some of those things that we've been giving to those other churches who seem to be doing great. Let's focus that on Grace Fellowship. And we didn't prompt that. We didn't ask them to do that, but they just let us know. We decided to do that. We stand behind, we support Grace Fellowship. So God is supplying our needs. But he's using you in various ways to accomplish this. And it is so vital. So this is what we mean when we say thank you for your faithfulness to giving, because God is using you. And I want to say this in by extension, because I talk about this in like a great household, and we handle our expenses like you might in your household. I want to extend this to this. These same principles apply to you and your household. I recognize that in this place, there's likely someone who is in the very same boat. My income is not matching my expenses. Maybe I'm eating into my savings account, or maybe I don't have a savings account. I'm really in a hard place. I want you to know that God sees you, and that God is working a way in and through even these hard times to draw you to himself, and he will provide. I'm confident of that. And I'm right there with you. My heart, I feel stressed, honest. I'm the pastor. I should be full of faith. Like, God's going to take this. He's going to, and I say this oftentimes to our leadership, but in my heart of hearts, am I just on my knees by myself? I'm like, God, you do see us, right? I'm right there with you. I'm being pressed in faith to place it squarely on the supporting hands of Jesus Christ, God, who is our provider. So that's your report quarterly. Thank you for your faithfulness, and most of all, we thank God for his faithfulness. Having said that, let's reopen our Bibles to 1 Peter. And as I've been preparing this message, well, the entire series, really, I have both been excited about 1 Peter and also putting off 1 Peter. I keep track of every single book of the Bible that I've ever taught here at Grace. And I can't tell you off the top of my head how many there have been, but there's been a lot. And of the New Testament, there is only a few that I haven't taught. And I'm looking at it, it's like, okay, Lord, where do you want us to go next? And we're leaving one study and heading to another. And I'm looking at all of the things where we've gone in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're kind of narrowing down, like, well, I've never taught on this, I've never taught on that. And God keeps pushing me back to this book in particular, 1 Peter. And I keep avoiding it, because there are certain elements of it that I feel uncomfortable with, honestly. And God is like, but you have to teach all of the Bible. Okay, God, I get it. So we're going to move in to that space. And that's part of my obedience as a pastor, to make sure I'm not withholding anything. We're talking about the full counsel of God, right? That's our goal when we teach verse by verse through the Bible. And so I'm even excited, both excited and just fearfully moving forward in 1 Peter and what God has for us. I loved this study. And as we move into the second half of this first chapter, we're going to do some review. We've talked about the fact that who is Peter's audience? They are mostly those who are not from a Jewish background. When you think of God's people, you think in Old Testament, you think of Israel. But when Jesus came, the gates were opened to anyone who believed in Jesus, not just someone who ethnically was born as a Jew or converted to Judaism, but actually anybody who's placed their faith in Jesus now are included as the family of God. And this is who 1 Peter is written to, this group of people. And Peter calls them exiles. And this is why we entitled the study, Living as Exiles, and we're going to go into this a little bit more. But this morning as we read our text, we have a subtitle for this section entitled, Am I Living a Godly Life? Now, this is always a scary question. I don't know for you. It is for me. Because you're upholding a standard, and you're beginning to measure yourself by that standard. And I honestly don't ever measure up to the standard I know God wants me to live. And we're going to see exactly what that standard is this morning. Peter will say that we are to be holy as God himself is holy. I don't live up to that standard in practice. Only by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God that he has extended his mercy to me and to you can we even be called holy by God himself. So what does that look like? How do we live out this faith so that we could be called a godly follower of Jesus? So coming back to our audience to help us understand this, Remember, Peter calls them exiles. We see this in 1 Peter 1. He says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, living in this area, particular area in Asia Minor. And he calls them exiles because the definition of this idea is a person for a period of time lives in a place which is not their normal residence, an alien, stranger, or temporary resident. Now, this is not just a geographical idea. So when I go up to the mountains for a temporary period of time, that's not my home, but I certainly don't feel like a foreigner. I don't feel excluded. I don't feel like a social outcast. I feel right at home in the mountains, and I love feeling the presence of God and the beauty that is around me. We live in such a great place. So really, when we talk about exile, someone not from here, it's really from a social perspective. These individuals are living in a social, in an area or a social sphere that they aren't completely accepted. They are marginalized in their social status. And this is exactly the kind of people that primarily make up God's church when you think about the entire world. Jesus, in his ministry, targeted many times the poor, the marginalized, those excluded, those of low caste, those whom the world has kind of cast away and are not considered as important individuals. God says you are important, you are loved. And the early church, many of whom were slaves or former slaves or people of low social status. And when he calls them exiles, in part, it's because these people are coming from a socially marginalized place. They're slaves. They're people living in a totalitarian government with an emperor that does not fear God. They are wives living with husbands who are not saved in a patriarchal society that have very few rights as a result. How am I to live as a believer in this kind of place? They're marginalized. And to add on to this marginalization, there is also the marginalization of our faith. That when they became believers in Jesus, it got harder for them. You think that's kind of a rough sell for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to tell why it's not. But the reality is, when you believe in Jesus and place your faith in him, but you're surrounded in a culture that does not know God, that does not honor God, or appeals to values that are contrary to God, and you're trying to hold the line with morality and ethics and what is good for people, all of a sudden you become the object of scorn by people around you. They're experiencing this in a culture that not only marginalizes them, but in just a few years from the writing of this letter, will feel completely justified in imprisoning them, torturing them, and even executing them by the hundreds under Emperor Nero and other later emperors who had a vindictive pattern toward believers. So that's the audience. So Peter is writing them, hey, you've been marginalized. The world around you doesn't think that you're important. God thinks you're important. And when you come to faith, there's some suffering is going to come with that. So here's my message to you, though you don't feel at home. And this is where we covered last year. You've been assigned a new status. He said, Peter would say, you've been born again into a new family, into a new and living hope. You were outsiders before, but now you are part, you're the in crowd. You're a new family in Jesus. You've been born again, and that hope of eternal life does not disappoint. It does not fade away. It endures. It's a living hope that will be realized. It says, you have been given a valuable and permanent inheritance. If I'm a slave in a household, or if I'm a wife in a household, or even a daughter in a household, I'm not eligible for inheritance in that household, in that culture. But when you place your faith in Jesus, the reality is you who were once marginalized now are a part of the new family, and you have an inheritance that will never perish or spoil. It's unfading, and it's guarded by God himself, kept in heaven until Jesus comes again. You are heirs. You are rich residents of this new citizenship of heaven, and you are heirs according to the promise of God. And thirdly, God himself will guard you despite the suffering that you very well will experience just because of your faith. You have this new status. You're part of a new family. You have all the rights of that citizenship, but nobody else around you recognizes that citizenship. Nobody else recognizes the rights. So how do you live, ultimately, how do you live in this world that we live in? And so Peter will bring these statements that talk about this is your experience now, though you have this new status and nobody's recognizing that new status. Your focus then becomes what will happen when you do receive that inheritance, when Jesus returns and rewards you for your faithfulness. That status will be recognized in full. Keep your eyes focused on then. And so the question becomes, how then is a Christian to relate to the society in which we live? If that's the reality, if the world around me doesn't really like me around, maybe I'm literally from a marginalized, poor condition, but I recognize my new status in Jesus, that I actually am important, I am an heir, I do have value, how do I live in a society that doesn't value me or does not value God or Jesus? This is why 1 Peter becomes so important to us and our culture as it was to them. So this is where our text picks up. We've gone to identifying what God has done on your behalf, declaring you your value, who you are, your new status, your inheritance. Though you're going to suffer, God's guarding you. Now, what do we do? How ought we to live our life as a result? And this is where, in verse 13 of chapter 1, we begin with the word therefore. Therefore, because of the status, because of the honor God gives you, because of the inheritance, because of the new life, this imperishable thing that you get to enjoy, therefore, this is how you ought to live. We begin, in verse 13, with a godly mindset. Let's look at this verse together. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of phrases I want to bring out that if you were to translate them literally, remember the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so if we were to translate this literally, preparing your minds for action, it's literally saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that means, I don't know, I picture weird things when I think that literal thing. That's why they've translated it differently for us as English speakers. But for them, if I'm in the New Testament and I'm reading this, it's going to provoke an image that is really natural and normal. So picture me living in the first century. I don't wear clothes like this. I wear like a robe, long garments, flowing garments that, you know, you think about someone living in a Middle Eastern environment even today. You think about the things that they wear. That is kind of the garb of the day. So you're going to gird the loins of your apparel and be ready for action. I'm going to need to grab a belt, a rope, something to tie up all these flowing garments because I got to go run somewhere or do some work in my yard. I can't get all this stuff getting in the way. When our daughter, who was just learning to crawl, our oldest, Morgan, she needed clothing fitted for action, right? Because she was active. You know, before she learned to crawl, when she needed to go where she figured it out, she wasn't dumb. She could just roll anywhere. As long as a flat surface, she could roll all the way across. We'd leave her in one side of the room. You know, you're safe. You're on the ground. You're not going to fall anywhere, right? We'd go out for 2 seconds, it felt like. We'd come back, and she's all the way across the room under the Christmas tree, grabbing, you know, the ornaments, you know. But when she started to crawl, she needed apparel that, you know, was in line with her activity. And so on Easter Sunday or something like that, he's like, oh, we're going to dress our little daughter in this beautiful little dress because that just looks so pretty. She hated that. You can't crawl in a dress. It gets in the way. And so on. So Morgan, our oldest, who's very active to this day, she dresses appropriately. Gird up the loins, Peter says, not just ready for action to go to work, to crawl across the floor, to run a race, but gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for action. He says, be sober-minded is the second thing he says. So you're making sure that you have clarity, that nothing is dulling you, nothing is distracting you. And he said, thirdly, that you fix your attention. So you're going to focus. So you're going to gird up, get ready for action. You're going to put that belt on. You're going to strap everything tight, ready to go. You're going to remove anything that would distract you, any dullness, and you're going to have a clarity, and you're going to focus your attention on what? So if I'm living in a society that doesn't like me, doesn't value me, where am I going to focus? If I'm going to have motivation to really live out the godly life, I must focus on the grace that will be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, set your hope fully on that. Because that inheritance that you will receive on that day is of far greater value than what he compares to gold and silver in this life. The riches of this life are nothing compared to the inheritance we will receive when we see Jesus face to face. And we enter into his kingdom where he is the king and he is administering justice and he is distributing value as it is proper for God's people and God's household. We're going through a rough time and we're getting ready to like, what does it look like to live a godly life? First of all, it starts right here. My choice, my mindset. And I must gird up the loins of my mind, be ready for action, focus on the kingdom. Focus on what is to come. And it helps me to endure the hard things of this life or to make choices that are difficult for me. I might be giving up some of the rights that I know are mine. I'm valued. I'm an heir. I'm a legitimate part of the family, and you're not treating me with value or respect or dignity. Instead of lashing out for what I know to be true, I can endure for the sake of Jesus, because I know one day I will be recognized for exactly who I am, a child of God. So that's our mindset to begin, and we move to a godly standard. Now here is one of those sections that always make me nervous. Verse 14, as obedient children, there's our new family, we're part of the new household, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You used to live a certain way without the knowledge of God, without the knowledge of what is good in this world. But, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, where is that written, you would imagine? You can guess. Where is that written? This is, you know, you can respond. What? Old Testament, right? That's easy. You know, they're always quoting somewhere in the Holy Scriptures of the past. That's written in the Old Testament. In fact, it's written in the book many times in the Old Testament and lots of times in the book of Leviticus. We're not going to turn there. But the book of Leviticus delineates specifically what it means for Israel to be a particular people among nations that live all around them. This is what's going to make you different than everything else. Some of those differences are moral differences, and some of those differences are cultural differences that he delineates. Like, for instance, he says, your diet is going to look a certain way. There are going to be certain things we declare clean and certain things we declare unclean, just to make you different than other nations. Now, there's no moral thing to eating one food over another. In fact, one of the foods he lists that you can't eat as Israelites are bugs. Like, hey, sign me up. I'm good with that, you know. He goes, creeping and crawly things you should not eat. It's like, well, are a lot of people eating creeping and crawly things, you know? I mean, apparently that's true. That's a standard diet. I suppose if you live in the Middle East and there's a locust plague, well, yeah, maybe it's dinner time for some people. You know, if they're going to eat our crops, we're going to eat you. That's what we're going to survive on. And we know that that's true around the world, that crickets and so on, and I guess you can even eat in some, like, World Market over there in Folsom. You get a little bag of dried crickets. Did you know this? And they have barbecued flavor and like ranch flavored crickets. You can get this World Market. It's true. But as the people of God, Israel, he said, "Don't eat the crickets," he said, "because you are my people. I want you to be separate." So that'd be an example of not a moral thing that would make them separate or better than or whatever, but a way of being different. So when God says, "You be holy as I am holy," he is giving us a list of things that make us unique as his, to be a part of the values of his household. And the values of God's household are, in fact, what is what God would declare as good. What is good? What does it mean, good? That has moral implications, ethical implications, and not everybody agrees what is good. Because what is good could be just something that's simply pleasurable. We would all agree that it's good to feel good. God himself created us for pleasure. He wants us to feel good, but not at the expense of someone else. So we know this because we particularly live in a culture that we understand good to include pleasure, but also I'm not going to live in a pleasure that makes you feel in a way that's less valued. I gave this illustration in the 9 a.m. hour that one of the pleasures that we struggle with whether we should give up or not is the space directly in front of us between us and another car in a lane. If someone wants in, I go, no, you can find your space back there somewhere. It's not going to be in front of me. Sometimes I feel that, do you do this? You jump right up behind the other person. No, I'm in there. You chose that lane. It's going slower. I chose this lane. I'm winning. And no way. And when someone, and they go past, on I-5, it's like this all the time. If you're going from Northern California to Southern California, you're constantly looking for the most, at least I do, the most efficient way to get where you're going. And, you're like, okay, I'm going to stay in this lane. I can see that there's semis ahead. I'm not going to try to go and shove my way in because that, in my world is selfish. I'll eventually get there. But then there's always somebody who just zips down right on that right-hand lane, right behind the big rig, and just focuses in. All of a sudden, brake light. Everybody's just jamming on their brake lights. It's just gumming up the whole mess. And I don't feel very godly in that moment. So it's good to feel things like pleasure. But God understands what is truly good. And we're always looking out for one another. So God is saying, be holy as I am holy. What does that look like? Peter will help us understand what that looks like. What kind of life ought I to live? And at the very least, it has to be, the bottom line standard is, we must be holy as God is holy. And I said this at the outset. I can't even say that. I never feel like I'm holy, like God is holy. That is not the point. The point is, if that is the standard, all the more we need Jesus. That is the reality. It's meant to humble us. God gives us the power to live a godly life. A part of the godly life is to understand humility. That there's a standard of holiness, and I can never achieve it. Even on my best day, I need Jesus. And part of the way we live as believers in a society around us that doesn't believe in Jesus is to practice humility. And Peter will bring us example after example of this in this letter. One of the greatest examples of who Jesus is just demonstrating we all need Jesus. And it's okay if I forego some of my rights in this life, knowing that all of the rights will be mine. There will be complete justice if, for the sake of the gospel, it's best to live according to humility. Be holy as I am holy. That is a standard that none of us can attain. It is a standard that God himself has declared us holy only through faith in Jesus, who has paid for all of our sins, or even our future sins, on the cross through his blood. And that's what gives us such hope. If my inheritance is based upon my good works, I fear that my inheritance may not quite be there when I'm hoping it will. But if it's based upon the finished work of Jesus, this is why it's unfading, imperishable, far greater value than silver or gold. That's our standard, and there's going to be some accountability. More bad news, I apologize, but it's Peter. Don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. Here, let's keep reading in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. While you're here on earth, you're in the society, people are looking at you. Okay, I'm going to be holy as God is holy. We conduct our lives here with fear, knowing one day we're going to be called into account. God himself is going to call us out for our choices that we make in this life. And so we had, this is why he says, make sure you're ready for action, that your mind is fully focused. It's going to take a lot. It's going to take all of that. And we should be motivated by the reality that one day we're going to be held accountable. I love trail running. I love being fit. I love being outside. I signed up a number of months ago for a race that's occurring next Saturday. A race that I'm feeling an increased amount of fear to have entered. Like, when did I sign up for that? Why did I? You know, it's a distance just that it's uncomfortably long. It's 22 miles on the trail that I'm going to run. Next Saturday is my accountability day. Did the work that I put in along, you know, over the months preceding to this, is that going to pay off on that day? So part of the reason I signed up for this, and it's not a small entrance fee too, is for the reality. I need to live my life. If it feels like a little rainy outside, a little cold outside, a little hot outside, I don't really feel like I'm going on a run today. I think about, I signed up for that race, and there's a day of reckoning coming. It can either be fun or it can be miserable. And so I go out and I put in the time. Now, I really enjoy running. Sometimes it's just hard to get out the door, right? You don't always feel motivated. But with that mindset of that future accountability, there's a day I'm going to step on that trail. I want that to be a good experience. 2 weeks later, I'm leading a small group up to the summit of Mount Shasta. I don't know why I sign up for all of these things. They sound really good when I say yes. But a secondary motivation, I'm responsible for this small group of fathers and daughters, and there's going to be one father, son, six of us total, doing this together. My youngest is coming with us. I want to be responsible. If I'm going to be responsible for them, I want to be in the best shape that I need to be for that. I got to do my homework. I got to make sure, you know, I've done this a couple of times, but I've not successfully done it every time I've tried. So I want to make sure I'm doing this. So again, there's this idea of accountability. So I'll report next Sunday. If you watch me come up on stage and I'm kind of, you know, how if my work paid off or not, I'll report in. But this is important. We must know that the grace of God is indeed free on our behalf. God paid in full everything, the debt that we would normally owe. But we also have choices to make. There's an accountability. One day we're going to see God face to face. And Jesus says this to his disciples on a number of occasions, that he likens it in a parable to a master of a house, a household. He goes away on a long journey, and he gives the members of the household different sums of money to conduct business while he's gone. And in the various accounts or the various parables that you read, and how Jesus kind of alters the story here and there, what is the same is one day that master is going to come back on a day that they don't really know. He says, I don't know when I'm coming back. It's going to be a long time. Just take care of business while I'm gone. Well, he's going to show up, and there's going to be those who were there who were faithful, who took whatever sum that God, that the master gave them, and put, invested it and made more money and did well with the household, and those who didn't do anything. And there's going to be an accounting. And to those who did well, that master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Peter recognizes that there's an accounting. And we must. And Jesus has been away on a long journey, but one day he says, I will return. At an hour that you don't know and you may not expect. But when I show up, just be found faithful. Be found doing what I've called you to do, I've left you to do, because there's going to be great reward when I return. So when I fix my mind fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus comes, that's a motivator for me to live in a way today that sometimes is hard, to make choices today that forego some of my immediate pleasure for the sake of the gospel that other people get to hear and see through my life, that I might be rewarded when Jesus returns. And it gets even the weight of it, if that weren't enough, the weight gets greater. So why would we want to just, not just the accounting of that day, there's a deeper motive than this. Look at the value that God assigns you through the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's read verse 18. You're supposed to live this circumspect life. You're supposed to live this life knowing this accountability is coming. Knowing, verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. That word ransom is a common word to mean to buy back or purchase the freedom of, like in this culture, a slave. They would all be familiar with this word. That you were ransomed by God, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. I love this language. Thank God, who am I? I don't have that many talents. I don't have that much influence. I have all these limitations. Given my age or my income or my social status in some way. God, who am I? God says, let me tell you who you are. You are of far greater value than silver or gold. You are, in fact, hold the value in God's mind of the precious blood of his own son that he sent to die for you. You are that valuable. Even though the society may cast us aside in some way and marginalize us, God himself says, no, you are the one that I love. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you through Jesus' sacrifice of his own blood we can have a relationship, God would say. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, who gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Just as God promises us eternal life, even after death, he demonstrates that power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is our promise. Fix our eyes on it. Let us be motivated by the love of God, who has expended everything for us. And finally, a godly love. So we have prepared our mind for action. We're setting our hope fully on that day when we see Jesus. We're holding ourselves accountable to go to work every day at this act of being obedient and trying to be holy like God is holy, knowing how much he's expended on our behalf. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience, everything we've talked to this point, to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love one another earnestly. Remember, you're not just being responsible as an individual member of this household to God, and you're going to receive an inheritance and a reward, but you're responsible to one another. We need one another. I need you, your gifts, your contribution to my life. You're going to point things out to me that I need pointed out. You're going to say, Mark, you're really great at this. You should keep doing that. Mark, you're not really good at this. You should probably stop doing that. That's one of the things, the hard conversations I am grateful for at times among leadership here at Grace. I need you. And you need me. And we must act not in our own interests simply, but in the interests of others because we love one another. Jesus poured out his love for us, and we, in turn, love one another. I don't know what you can do from a, based upon your social status, your money, your beauty, your strength, whatever, that doesn't compel me nearly like recognizing you as God has assigned value to you. And I'm willing to sacrifice myself for whatever that looks like, for the love that God has put in me for you. And I see the same in you for me. This is what it looks like from a pure heart. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable, this is verse 23, by the way. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh are like grass, and of the glory and the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of God remains forever. We are born not of perishable seed, but imperishable. We're not talking about things of this life that's going to end at some point. We're talking about things that last for all of eternity. God's word is a great example of that. And this is the word that's going to last forever, he says, is the very good news I'm just preaching to you, that you're hearing, that we're reminding you of. This is the gospel, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You have an inheritance waiting for you. Let us love God, live for him. Let us love one another. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. As the worship team comes back up here, we're going to sing one last song that reflects this idea. If you felt a little intimidated by some of the standards we've talked about and the accountability and so on, and you kind of take a little inventory of your life in the few minutes that we've been here together, and you found yourself wanting, take heart. You are not alone. We all find ourselves wanting. This is why Peter reminds us, it is God who is doing this work in you. And we are acting in obedience as loved, dearly loved children. And we're responding to this. It's our response. It's our faithful response that God is looking for. He is enabling. He is doing the work. And he is forgiving those shortcomings. And so this morning we're going to end, if we stand together, with this song, Waymaker. God will make a way. He is the one who's going to live according to his promises to us, and we walk in faithfulness to him as a result.
I worship you, for you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. We make a miracle work. Promise keep. Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Who you are, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are, that is who.
So one point I want to leave you with is we don't focus on what we cannot do. We focus on what God can do. Be encouraged. Keep the course of faith. Continue to live the holy life that God has called us to live. One day you will see him face to face and he will say, Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Stay the course. Grace and peace to you today, brothers and sisters. Go and enjoy the blessings of God.